In our notes, we speak of a visitor's register. We no longer maintain a visitor's register. The answer is that it was not adequate to take care of the people coming in, and we were missing information. We have now had a new card, and I'm going to pass samples of this and learn you. In fact, right now, we'll just say that you hand some of them back to the other row and just get them going around here, and that you might take a look at this, and then we don't have to spend any more time on that. We needed to know everyone that was there. We didn't have a fix on what their address was. Particularly, we wanted to know from whom they came. Does that enable us to find out? Otherwise, we went out on cards and we didn't know that John Smith came through Bill Black and me. And so we have a place on here on the visitor side of the name and address and how they heard of the chapel. And if they are negative to visitation, they rarely are. But if they are, there's a chance for them to say that. Don't visit me. And we'll respect that. Sometimes they show on here that they have need for counseling, or they want to know about the scriptures. You see, something of that kind. Everyone, I hope, has one of these. And that gives us a lead in calling. It's very useful from my calling standpoint. It lets people feel peculiar. We register everybody. There's no value just to register the Christians, per se. So when the Christians register, that is those, we don't say the Christians, we say those in the family here, those who come regularly. We give them an opportunity just to put their name, usually as a couple, and they put a prayer request or something they wish to share with the assembly. We print this each Sunday and distribute it to the fellowship. And they're the most popular internal publication we have. They fight over them. We don't have anything left. And they use these for prayer. So we have the whole church praying together. And it's astonishing how many things. We have a section on praise of God, a section on prayer requests, and a section on what we call common concerns. You get job leads. People have furniture and things to share. Or little bulletin board things that appear in there, and they're sectioned off. Two, we have a sheet this long, back in front, typewritten, single space under categories. Everybody is breaking their bread, picks up one of these in the evening. So this has become very useful inside as well as outside. And you may not be of the size, or you may not have enough flow to justify that, but we have found this most useful. This is in place of our visitors' registers.
Sure, did you say you're
filling
these out every week?
Every Sunday, yeah. Everybody in the whole church, that's what I'm thinking. And the first time Jack had a fit, he says, you can't do it. Now he wouldn't think of stopping it. And there's about over 300 cards that are filled out. Some are filled out for couples every week. They're sorted accordingly. And they're just the most valuable tool, not only for prayer internally, but for keeping track of people externally. One of the finest things we've done. Yes?
How many people do you need to
date, we have one elder that's a sorter, and then we have a type. He sorts out the confidential stuff, the internal things. And then he just moves them in the pile, the jack, or we could have another man. He knows the people, so he can move through. Take somebody who knows the people. And then we have one or two girls that take turns packing it up for it and running it off on their detector. Really is a service to us. Great help. Categories. Well, we have, first of all, praise. People praise God for certain things, like that. Then prayer requests. We want the family to pray for this. The third thing is common concerns. Those are three major areas. Yes, uh-huh. I wanted to bring up samples of last week's grapevine. That's what we call it. But they were gone. And I was going to bring you some. We'll write us and we'll send you a sample of our grapevines. That's what we call it.
When do you cover that?
Every Sunday night. Distributed. Breaking the bread. We're breaking the remember the Lord this evening. So we at the end of the meeting.
You distribute the
summary
or the card?
No, we don't distribute the card. They're retyped on a sheet of paper this long. And then you pick them up at the end of the meeting. And go back there and fight over them, you know, and clean it out. The whole thing. Can't wait to get one. Well, not all of them make an entry, Joe. Although sometimes we do overrun. If we justify, well, that's a simple matter to print a second sheet, but we haven't gone to that yet. But not everybody has something cogent put on there. You just put your name sometimes. Usually, unless it's confidential. Yeah, that's very interesting to know who's asking for what. Unless they want it confidential, then we leave it off. Unspoken request, pray for this, anonymous, you do get some of that. It's done in the morning, at the morning service, distributed at the evening service.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, it started right after the morning service during the coffee hour and printed from 4 to 5 in the afternoon. Usually it's ready by 5:30. Okay? Beg pardon, Greg? Well, I think the man can sort it in about 45 minutes. The typing job is about an hour or an hour and 15 minutes, and you'll run it in about 15 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
They're collected by the ushers at the end of the during right there at the point of the morning service. We have okay. Well, I thought I'd have an aside on that. I really would be interested in that. you take notes and interrupt when you want to. We're going to go. We want to be informal. We want to emphasize again now as we go through the book. We are interested in change through visitation. We're not just visiting to be visiting. The whole concept of our training program and our calling is that lives are to be touched and changed by means of visitation. This requires, under this, that we see that visitation is a sphere of spiritual ministry. Just the same as Sunday school. Just the same as preaching the Word. Many times we will share or speak from the Word of God on a call. Visitation in the home is a sphere of ministry that's much neglected among us. When we get that concept, we're not just running around here calling on people and sticking our nose in their business or whatever else. Also, it is an opportunity to proclaim the Word of God in the home to individuals and to help them wherever they may be. He said, you may have an audience of one. You have no idea how much can be done privately with a family or with a single person in the privacy of their own home as compared to just generally milling around at the meeting. You get into this ministry, you become so intrigued by what God can do, you almost think, why do we do anything else? Because that's where things happen in people's lives. Very much camp, you sow the seed. Some of the great spiritual work here, camp, is done with individuals. The last night of camp up here, you see, I was up till 2 a.m. praying with and dealing with people individually. That's where the big work was done, you sowed the seed at the general meeting. Well, so, in the case. And then, number three, under this change through visitation, it is both private, which permits greater frankness, so it's both on your questions and their responses, and it is intensive. You can carry on for an hour, 2 hours, if necessary, as the Lord leads. Therefore, it's most productive. So we see change through visitation. Enlarge the scope of your concept about what can be done. Then, the second area we might say is change before visitation. This has to do with the person who is visiting or the people who are being trained. Effective visitation requires spiritual vision. we haven't really got into the notes yet, so don't worry about the notes. Just general introduction. Change before visitation is in the people. That when you have those who visit that learn what it is to have spiritual vision as to what can be done, and that's to help the trainer, is to help impart the vision, you see, of what can be done in the lives of people as you go, because he won't know that, or she won't know that, except you, the trainer, to help convey that. And a sense of commitment to the Lord, because we are really judging commitment to the Lord in a good sense of judging when we go. And there's, of course, there's a sacrifice involved in the man who has to go to work the next morning, and I know what it is. I did it for years, and I had a very responsible job. Let me tell you, you get tied up till midnight some night, and you still got to get up at 6 a.m. or 5:30 in the morning. You're tired. It's a sacrifice and a price to be paid. But we don't hide that from people. We tell them that. Nothing will succeed in the hands of uncommitted men. I want you to think about that. You can be a senior man. You can have a lot of knowledge of the Bible. But it's deep down in the roots of our heart that we are not really sacrificially committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and doing His work, nothing will succeed in our hands. It is vain to hope that taking manuals, tapes, or any such thing home and dropping them on the heads of people will produce magic results. Presto, changeo. Rather than I tell you, it will not work. I do not even want to get you to think it will work. Please excuse me from any view that we bring methods as a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit. Or methods are a substitute for prayer. This is the work for praying men. Some people want to get on their horse and be critical about what we're trying to do and speak in a grand manner about the need to pray and get right with the Lord and being spiritual and not have all this stuff. This is not versus those things. This is the heart of effective visitation. In the hands of uncommitted men, of course, you might not have it. You just go through the motions. No different in that sense than preaching. You preach perfectly sound things with perfectly barren results. Become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And if nothing is happening in our ministry, we can roundly wonder whether there's something wrong in our lives. Nothing again will succeed that is undertaken half-heartedly. Think of that. In Hendrickson's pamphlet, May Aspires New Attaining, the great thing is lack of wholeheartedness. We know in the case of Saul, that partial obedience is disobedience. Half-heartedness before the Lord is lack of commitment. We have to confess we've been half-hearted in the work of the assembly, half-hearted in our ministry. Half-hearted visitation effort. Not going to succeed. Or undertaken by those with negative or closed-minded attitudes. You go along as a grand skeptic. I'll go along, brethren, but I have my doubts. Stay home. Can you resolve your doubts? You don't believe in what you're doing, don't do it. So change through visitation. Secondly, change before visitation. Number three, and we will have these materials that are helped and sharing. They're not the last word, they're not the only word. They're simply help. I've come to believe that the Lord can succeed when things may not be done as well as they should by men that are really devoted to Him. Or if men are really not devoted to Him, no matter what they do, I don't think it works well. That's why I think counseling. Counseling is the method of the counselor. The key is the counselor. Good counselors that are in touch with God and have a concern for people are effective. They use a variety of methods. So was meditation. So was preaching style. We're over so really on the topic that we preach on. The spiritual man really doesn't make a difference what he preaches on. God uses the word. So with that. Okay? So these are important things. Let's go to our first page on pastoral visitation, and we'll just move through what we have here, bit at a time. And my idea here is not to duplicate what's on here, but I meant to share the importance of each section, give you a vision, tell you why we put it in there, what difference it makes. The biblical basis of visitation, seems to me, should not detain us too much. Because it seems to me that it's too clear, and we have simply given you the verses. In summary, we can say of these verses on the subject of visitation, that very powerful words from God exhort the practice, and very powerful words from God condemn its lack. They exhort the practice. God condemns the lack. And I wonder how we can resist the power of the Word of God in this basis. These are scriptural. There's been only one way out of facing this, and that is that haphazard effort masks the lack of a serious effort. It is because Brother So-and-so, now that he's retired, visits a few sick folks, and that we go out from time to time among the elders. That cause us to close our ears and close our eyes to the need of what we are talking about here is systematic visitation. Broadening and involving more people and training them. That is what we're talking about. We're not talking about haphazard visiting the sick and the absentees, you see, some kind of thing. Trouble is the haphazard efforts closest to the fact that we were not doing it. I wonder if anybody, does anybody have a question that what we're talking about here is scriptural? If you do, say so. I think this is a methods of men, you know. You think that? Say so. Okay. Goals of this thing. When you go out to visit, what is it that you expect when you go out to visit, or what is it you want to do? Let's get some discussion on this. What is it you want to do when you visit? Without looking at the notes. Like minister. Okay? That's rare. Many times we don't see this as an opportunity to minister. What kind of minister? Needs of the people, right? How do you know the needs of the people? When you do it on Sunday morning? You really can't know the needs of people unless you get out and spend time with the people. See, it's a tremendous thing to find out where the people are. Sometimes we go to home, we don't know what the need is. We don't know there's anything wrong. You know, they weren't out rolling in the gutter or been gone 6 months before we came to see them. And they may be perfectly alright. We get in there and we find their need. We learn how to find out. Anything else? Yes.
Yeah. The biblicalness of visitation. The way I've always seen this is that the biblical way of visitation is that each individual in the entire staff should be exercised and exercised to perform. But because that doesn't take place, we have institutions, programs, something to motivate the people in this direction.
I'm sure glad you brought that up. Can we really be sure that in the New Testament church, that every Christian in the assembly was out doing living? Are you sure of that? Yeah, there's an exhortation too, like teaching one another. But we, for example, it's just teaching one another and admonishing one another. That's for all Christians. But because of that, we don't fail to have a systematic teaching program. You see? Because it's the duty of all. We understand that there are those that especially must give themselves to teaching. Right? But teaching one another and admonishing one another is a responsibility of all Christians. So in that sense, visiting one another is a responsibility of all Christians, but that doesn't change the need for those who specially give themselves to it as a ministry. They're not mutually exclusive one to another. We can give other illustrations. You see that what I mean, brother?
Yeah. I would like to go back and give my people some specific verses that I can show that this is a ministry, a biblical ministry for.
Well, last night we gave you one. Acts chapter 20. Publicly and from what?
House to house.
At the house to house. Back in the early part of Acts. They broke their bread from house to house. Gladness of heart. Now you have to link that specific house to house with a general command to visit and know about the plot. So often we require of everything what is called explicit. When you get into other areas of doctrine, you will understand that that's a deadly weapon in the hands of a person. But he always requires that you give it to him explicitly. That the New Testament, for example, explicitly teaches there are two aspects to the Lord's coming, the rapture and the revelation. And if you can't, you're wrong. But that's not the nature of the Word of God, bringing it together.
The
burden of Scripture teaches the principle, plus the house to house. Now, the Scripture doesn't say, now you come together once a week, and you train them, and you do these kind of things. These are the categories. Because then we wouldn't have a Bible, we'd have an encyclopedia. But we're given principles, and we're to act upon them. If I worked among the Zulu or the Aborigines, I might do it different. Maybe we should go down where they fish and do it. And I wouldn't be averse to that. So we have a certain broadness depending on our culture. You see, we're fragmentized in the big cities. That's the problem. We don't live in a little village. We don't all fish together. Or climb the trees and pick mangoes together. We'll live in these little boxes. So we, in our culture, we have to reach the people in the situation in which we live. And the bad thing is we're scattered. Puts extra burden on us. I get tired of riding on these freeways. I really do. I get tired of looking for these addresses at night. You know, there's no numbers on the door. Really. Okay? Yes, sir. I think maybe I'll touch on that under organization, since organization is such a bad word among us. I'll touch that. Yeah, that's a good question. Yes. Again, this is a great way to get out from under the burden to get. No, I know you didn't. But there are others that do. They want to get out from under that. I mean, you know, that's like witnessing or anything else. They say, brother, that's not my gift. Yeah.
I was saying, if you have the gift, you should develop that gift, you know.
I think it's like anything else. All the gift areas, and I think we can get into that. I don't know that there's such a thing in the Bible as a gift of visitation. It isn't listed in the spiritual gift. But let's say if it were, in the sense we say talent. Presumably, I mean your ability to talk with people in a certain way. I will admit that there are some people that have better ability than others. No question about that. It's like the gift area. There's the gift of teaching, but all of us are to teach and admonish one another. The gift of exhortation, all of us are to exhort one another. The gift of giving, we sure don't want to restrict that to the few, do we? But it's for all God's people. Most all of the gift areas are for all of God's people, yet God blesses some in an unusual way. We find that in visitation. But how then shall we know those that have special abilities? Many times they emerge as we help train them and involve them. That's true in preaching. If I had waited to know whether I had the gift of preaching or teaching to start, I wouldn't have done it. Most of the guys that come to us feel that's not their gift. Because nobody ever took the time to spend time with them and to train them. When you have done that, you see, then it manifests itself. And then people who are not brilliant, but are real plotters and pluggers, God can use them. Because there are different aspects of visiting. You see, the sick. We find some people are just wonderful with little old ladies. Great. But they're not good confronters and problems. Different kinds. There's different spheres of visiting. So there's a different sphere of ministry that opens up. And a good director figures that out. That answer a little bit? Okay. All right, that brings us down to goals, and we talked a little bit about that. I don't think I have to add any more. As you review these, I want you to see that there's something other than checking up on absentee. It's Jay Adams, in his review of calling, says that in the last century especially, and it continues to this day, this call by ministers, that's what corresponds to what we do. They only thought that calling was a work for the professional ministry. But even so, the calling of the professional ministry was primarily social. The minister came by for tea to check on the children, find out how you were, find out how your rheumatism was feeling, things like that. That was the general pattern of ministerial calling. No ministry in the sense that we understand it. To a large extent, that continues today. We're afraid we'll offend them, or they'll get mad at us, or they won't come to the meeting, or something, or we won't be welcome, or we don't know what to say, or where to start. You see, what we're really talking about, really, is a much larger sphere of what can be done just talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His claims on our lives, really the end of it all. In the home, it really isn't different from other places. Like Thursday of this past week, day before yesterday, I went with one of our teams to a university campus, and we went around. We'll be on 3 university campuses this year, I said. So what's our objective? Our real objective doesn't change. It just happens to be on a campus. It's to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're unsaved, to build a bridge and win them to Christ. If there are Christians, it's to encourage them and to help disciple them. There's no difference between that and what we do in the home or what we do in the church. And all of our ministry is directed, it should be seen, as people-oriented. He says, Christ-centered, yes. But when we're Christ-centered, the Lord Jesus sends us to people. We're in the people business, brethren. In the people business. And we're hung up on abstractions. Jesus' concern was for people. We become more concerned for institutions and forms. He's concerned about people. And if they're not saved, they need to know Christ. And if they are saved, they need to make progress in their life to be conformed to the image of Christ. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that Romans 8:29, the purpose of God? Then that's our purpose. We don't have any purpose different than He has. Wherever we are. Okay.
Now, are we to try to get people, especially into our assembly, or are we supposed to try to encourage them in the things of the Lord?
Well, if people sense, the question is, what is our objective? We surely want to see the Lord add to the church daily, such as should be saved. But you know that the Lord Jesus ministered to a lot of people who weren't added to the church, didn't He? He didn't limit it to that. I won't shun to help a person, encourage a person in a problem, or turn aside a hungry man, or fail to be interested in a Christian, or try to encourage a person in the way merely because they don't belong to my assembly or don't have a prospect of doing so. Otherwise, I never speak to souls on airplanes or anything else. I have to have a wider view than that. I will find that in the normal type of ministry, that if you do the Lord's work, you can be sure the Lord will add those to the assembly. That takes care of itself. And we're interested in the church. I'm a church man. If I didn't believe in the local church, I tell you I wouldn't be up here at this conference. I believe in the local church. I believe in the assembly. That is why we're here. But we do have things to do that are not won't necessarily add people to our fellowship. Okay?
In other words, our primary concern should be for the body of Christ as a whole and secondarily for the local.
Well, we say secondarily, I think the church is primary with Jesus Christ. It just simply is when we do the work of the Lord with people, assuming we're not there at the chapel. A lot of our work is not done at the chapel. We have to go as something other than people with another trip, which is really a very sectarian approach. I'm interested in you if I can get you in my church. And if I can't get you in my church, I'm not interested in you. That's an attitude that is sectarian, you see. But I believe in being church-centered in our activities. Yes?
As far as the elders, I respond to that we're talking about the separation of elders from the Lord. And his attitude was that at this point, an elder should be completely separated from the Lord. What's your opinion?
I think today there's a growing concept of people. There are some people that are, they like to study the Bible and they like to preach. They really don't like to do anything else. From this, they imagine that a person can be divorced from the ministry to people because he's a ministry of the Word. And I don't think that they can really substantiate that from the Scripture.
I
think they can become sermon machines. See, and Jesus was more than a sermon machine. Paul was more than there's nothing in the Bible that says that I should limit myself solely to my spiritual gift. You can't prove that from the Bible. Scripture is contrary to that.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing in the Bible that says that God wants me to have 30 hours a week to work on that one sermon I'm going to give the multitude on Sunday. No, nothing that says that.
There's one comment.
Yeah. Organizing. What a bad word. Isn't that a horrible word?
You do it everywhere except.
Yes. How about this? Let all things be done decently and in order. Is that alright? Or let's call it that. Let's not spend all our time flailing the word. Let's do it decently and in order. God is not the author of what? And why do we have so much of it? Yeah. Is God the author of haphazard activity? When Jesus fed the 5,000, he said, well, just let the Spirit lead. Did he not have them sit down in companies? 50? Why? Because there's an orderly way to do it. Set things in order, says Paul, before I come. We talked about preaching and teaching. We need preparation. We need study. Surely a man that gets up there and puts his thoughts down in some order is easier to listen to than a man that just gets up and rambles. But you have a better retention when a man has one main thought and his things that he brings to you lead in a logical succession to a conclusion that stays with you. You can profit more from that than a man that just rambles and talks in circles and races all over the Scripture. You see, well, that doesn't just slow down, you see, spontaneously. It really is a product of study, training, and system. Prep people. One thing that we'll get into as far as visitation is first to require time. We've got to allocate time to it among our various activities. time of preparation before we go and when we go. We're not prepared to devote time to it. We're not prepared to start visitation. Another thing we'll see that it requires manpower. One of the things that we're going to find the crunch on is, I really lament that once what was our boast was our shame. We didn't have any full-time workers. We really didn't have much of any workers except on Sunday and the midweek and youth meeting and things like that. That we simply could not do the work that we needed to do and ought to do without having hours available. It didn't make any difference whether you had 40 people giving an hour a week or 20 people giving 2 hours a week or whatever, but we needed man hours available to the work of the Lord in the church outside of Sunday and midweek meeting. We didn't have it. And that's why it was languished. You give men of equal, you give a church of 50 people, compare them side by side. You have an assembly of 50, and they're not giving any time to the ministry outside of just having the meeting, the ordinary meeting. Nobody really giving even part-time outside. And you have another assembly of 50 people, and they set apart people in their number to give themselves to the things that needed to be done, plus employ the efforts of all the others, and we do that. Far more people that give us part-time. We have older people, retired people, wives, all kinds of people. They give far more voluntary hours to the work of the assembly than we have full-time. Put them all together. When you have that kind of thing and you compare them side by side in 5 years, it won't be any comparison in the progress that we make. You just simply can't beat it. People putting in 50, 100, 2 hours, 200 hours, 300 hours in the work of the church every single week, it's going to pay off as compared to those who don't. You do not give enough time to it. And I realize that our very modest steps of progress over the years are greatly hindered. We had a few people that were trying to handle busy jobs, family responsibilities, and do all the rest of this. We were killing the men. Killing them. And helping to impoverish their family life. Putting overwhelming burdens and demands upon them. The few. And we still weren't able to do it. I think that the elders who grew well and counted worthy of a double honor, somehow or another, must be supported by the Christians. But I leave that to you. I just say we need manpower. Whatever way you can get it, we need it. You take care of I'm not strong on any of the details. Strong only on the principle. You think it's better on Friday night? Good. The reason for Monday night is it's work for us. Restaurants and public places know that the number one night that most people are home is Monday night. That's the poorest night in commercial places. That's a commercial fact. I think the only thing that we really have to buck is in the fall is so-called Monday night football. All the football nets are on the tubes. Yeah, they're at home. Most cases, we can encourage them to turn it off tactfully. Occasionally, we don't. But we survive it. That's how I think that's our principal impediment on Monday. Beg pardon? No, I don't try to buck the TV. If they don't show the courtesy to turn it off, or if they're listening and it's groaning in the background, I may say, you mind if we turn this off while we talk? I'll do that. But if they show no interest in talking, I'll excuse myself. I'm not going to compete with the television. I'm taking my time to be there. And really, I expect courtesy for their appreciation of listening.
What do you do when you visit people from the assembly that have courtesy in the people?
Well, first of all, I ask them to. You know? I wait first, and then I ask them.
How do you feel about calling courage before you go, or just being cold and not knowing what?
With few exceptions, we don't call ahead. This is a great problem in people's minds. If it's courteous, you won't be received. We'll tell you that we've done it both ways. Far better, for a variety of reasons, not to make appointments ahead of time. Because then, it's not convenient, her hair's not thick, the living room's not clean, or anything like that. You go, and you're not, and they become aware that you're visiting on this night. And by and large, if you learn to put them at ease, it's not a problem. Rarely is it a problem. There are some cases that we make appointments because it's necessary. We don't mind doing that. But in general, that is not our method because we found this works better, not making appointments. Okay. Again, on organization, I don't have to go any further than to say that this requiring a systematic instruction means that we want them to practice what we teach. We do require a certain amount of memory work. It's like verses of scripture and questions. We can say, well, I want to do it my way. I want to be open to the Spirit. I don't always really do the same thing, but when you're training, and I've had the responsibility in business of training people involving calling. And I don't think, if you take 25 years of experience, I know to teach people a standard, acceptable way of doing things is better than all that confusion when you don't. When they become proficient in that and have discernment, then they can vary. There are always ways that you can vary in detail. You always be sensitive to where people are. But you should learn at least one standard method. See? Teach people to learn that. And then they can do it their own way. Most of the objections come from people who are too lazy to learn. They don't want to memorize. Found out one of our trainers last year that he wasn't taking the trouble to commit material in the pastoral outline. And when he made 22 on that examination, I know he wasn't making the effort. Not because he didn't believe in it, because he didn't want to make the effort. Too much trouble. And that was, he really wasn't interested. Therefore, he could neither demonstrate, teach what we're talking about, nor expect people going with him. Because we are very serious about it. Now, let's not make it mechanical. You don't have to be wooden. If you have a plan or an outline, you can learn to be very conversational. You can learn to be yourself. You can learn to use your own personality, but you're still working on a major outline. And it's much better. But there's still room for your own personal style, the way you talk, things like that, the way you proceed. And I expect you to be a poet in there, not an exercise of being mechanical.
Having
a standardized approach in the teaching part of it and getting that down, doesn't that help people to overcome the natural tendency to stay in their old habits? Yes, it's not only to do that, but what you do, one of the things that when you're training is you want to build confidence. People have fear. You build confidence that they can do something they know they can do. You see, you do it, if you watch it, you have to build confidence in the training. And they have to teach them to teach somebody else. If they don't learn some method, they don't have anything to teach anybody else. And of course, it's almost impossible to learn because I've been on that, and they say, well, every time you do it different. I don't know what to do. Because I just feel that when I get out there, I won't know what to say or do. There's too many alternatives, too many variables in it. See? And so he has the feeling that he can never learn until he knows all that you know and has had all your experience, which is not possible. We have to really teach them something that they can use in a reasonably short period of time and have confidence in. And you really have to, in a week, reproduce the same principle you do. All right? So much for training there. Source of calls. How do you make new contacts in the assembly? Mm-hmm. So, John, what do you all do to get new contacts?
New contacts?
Yeah, the people that haven't been coming, the people that don't come to the chapter.
Mm-hmm. to these people that have never come to the temple?
Yeah.
Well, we're in a phase that you got started after your last. Just trying to cover the people in the chapel, we want to do that first.
Okay.
So we haven't developed a plan for people outside of the chapel. We have to turn that in.
Finish new contacts. Principal new contacts for people who come. All right, yes,
please.
All right, Brother Sigler's Law says that what they do is a Saturday, a systematic visitation for many years, which is going door to door. All right? Cold canvassing. Still a very good method.
This concludes this tape on Pastoral Visitation by Gene Gibson. Continue listening at this time on Side 1 of Tape 2.